that on says growing up in Christ part two. And our text will come out of 1 John chapter 2. Let me read you a couple verses here. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Three categories of people here. Little children, young men, fathers. And we started looking at that word last week, Abba, Father. And I want to go on with that just a little bit. Because I know, you know, we talked about this last week, that we a lot of times think it's that warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, daddy, that's the closest that we could get to that word, but it wasn't that warm, fuzzy feeling. It was, I come to the one that's closest to me, that gave me my birth, that is my life, who has absolute authority over my life, to whom I owe absolute allegiance, absolute obedience to, who has an open door to everything in my life. Because, you know, we got a different... I'm telling you, when you read the Bible with a Western mindset, you're not in left field, you're in another ballpark. Okay? So, and you know, when Jesus resurrected, you know, before he's even recognized, he's down there in the garden. I wonder if he was laughing when all the disciples run by going to the tomb. Because he's there. They run in there and look, all the graves empty. I always think about that day, how silly it must have been. I think if he was standing back just laughing, because there's angels in there, they don't even see the angels, and they see the grave clothes, and Peter just wanders off, and John, he's looking in there, and then here comes Mary, and she's looking, there's two big old angels standing in there, and she thinks they're folks, and where's Jesus? She thinks they're the grave robbers or somebody, or, you know. Then she comes out, she meets Jesus. She thinks Jesus is a grave robber, because she asks him, where's his body? What'd you do with him? I know you stole him. You took him. Where's he at? And it's Jesus, and she don't even recognize it. And then he speaks to her, Mary, and she realizes it, and then she grabs a hold of him and starts clinging to him, and then he says that famous, you know, he's our high priest, he's getting ready to ascend, and touch me not, don't cling to me, Mary. I send unto my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Yeah. Never before had this been said. Now, God, our Father. I mean, this is the first time in history. I told you it was even, you know, people go back, you know, and we're going to go back to the garden or whatever. You know, Adam never called God his father. They didn't have that kind of relationship. This is something brand new. And we could say Abba just like Jesus did. And I told you, it's so much bigger than sins are forgiven. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Amen to that. But it's so much bigger. It's so much bigger than you've got the Holy Ghost. It's bigger than that. You've been brought into the family of God. I mean, could you... I don't know, you just, you know, think in pictures sometimes. I mean, you know, this week there'll be a lot of people on the road, Thanksgiving, and they'll be traveling. Could you imagine? Well, I hate to even say that, driving up to God's house and having Thanksgiving dinner. A lot of people may use that analogy, you know, because they'll call this God's house. It's not God's house. You are. But you've been brought into the feast, the celebration. I mean, where Thanksgiving meal's just common. I mean, we've for real been brought into the family of God. You know, I say this over and over, but I got to go back to it. You know, there's two kingdoms, two families on the earth, two fathers. When I say two fathers, there's God the Father, God our Father. Well, there was that other one too. You're of your father, the devil. So I told you that there was, you know, I don't know where people come up with some of the silly stuff they do. Well, yeah, I do. You know, God's got four or five covenants. He's got four or five different peoples around. He likes these people better than these people. Look, there's only two families in the world. They're either the family of darkness, the Adam, who is under the rule of Satan, or you're in God's family. There ain't a third or fourth or fifth family. There's the body of Adam, the body of Christ. That's it. There ain't nothing else. There ain't a separate Israel. You know what I mean? And we've been brought from one to the other. We've been, I mean, that's what salvation is, guys. Salvation is, I was rescued out of this one and brought over here into this other one. I've got a new source. You know, my one source over here was death. That was the source. In this one over here, I was a slave to sin. Sin was my source. If sin is my source, then what can I produce? You know, I mean, if I'm an apple tree, all I can do is apples. You know, if you want mangoes, you got to go to another tree. And then you get mad at me because all I can make is apples. You see what I mean? So we think people's got... See, we think the apple tree needs to repent. I told you to quit making apples. You need to stop making apples. I'm sick of it. Every year, a stinking tree keeps making apples. There's only one thing to do. What? Lay the axe to the root of that tree. You know what I mean? Cut that tree down. Well, that's what he did. So, you know, we marvel at the fact that people do what they do. And Paul would say, you're a slave unto sin. A slave. I mean, what rights does a slave have? I mean, he's got none. His master says, go over there, and he's a slave. Under a brutal taskmaster. So if sin was my source, all I could produce is sin and death. That's it, nothing else. But I've got a new source. I'm born again of a incorruptible seed, not of a corruptible seed. Peter says, and begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know, you guys ever, there's a new translation of the Bible out there, it's called the Passion. I don't know if you guys ever fool with that. It's pretty good. If I can get my phone to work. Oh, here we go. Let me read you this here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see, I believe it's 23. For through the eternal and living word of God you have been born again, and this seed that he planted within you can never be destroyed, but will live and grow inside of you forever. Now let me go back up to verse 3, I believe. Yeah. Now this is the Passion Translation. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us new life We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty cool. So he says, I mean, you know, you're born again. A new source. You know, when a baby is in his mother's womb, he gets everything from the mother. I mean, I don't know if you realize that. He can't go to the fridge and get a glass of water. He's attached by a cord. And if the mother drinks Jim Beam, the baby drinks Jim Beam. Right? The mommy smokes, the baby smokes. They're one. Right? I mean, that's common. Now, what I just told you is, now you've been brought into Mother Jerusalem, another womb of the church. And now you've been brought in here, so now you got a new source. A new source called the Father. A Holy Spirit. You understand that it's just life and goodness and love and mercy. And this one, he tells Mary, I'm ascended to my Father and your Father. And you know, if it's my Father and your Father, you know what that means? We're brothers. Or we're brother and sister. Jesus said, you know what? I'm really, now I'm your elder brother. I'm your elder brother. I don't know if you ever think about that, but... And I know we just say, oh, well, it's not really true, but, you know, it is really true. My elder brother sits on the throne of the universe. My elder brother. You know. A lot of people can brag and say, well, you know what? My second cousin, you know, he saw Elvis in concert one time. You know, you ever know, I mean, people brag like that. Well, I know a guy who knowed a guy one time had seen President Trump, and then, you know, well, heck, my elder brother is king of the universe. Oh, he is not. Who? Yeah, he's king of the universe. I don't, you know, owns everything. How much money is your family worth? I don't know, but my family, cattle on a thousand hills is his. I don't know, you know, how much money, oh, he's, you know, I'm kin to Bill Gates, he's worth $40 billion. All silver and gold's his, you know, so, brother, he owns the whole cotton picking thing. You know, that's just who he is, that's the family I'm in. Now, let me get you a verse here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 here. For Christ, who hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There's a phrase there, that he might bring us to God. Now, we don't have anything in the English to say what it really means, so that's a good enough translation there to bring us to God. It's okay. But really, it ought to be capitalized because the word bring us ought to be capitalized because it was, the word Peter uses here was it was an office. You know what I mean by an office? A position. You hire somebody in your business to be the bringer in, the bringer inner. You understand what I'm saying? That he's the bringer inner. In this time and age, you would have kings and Caesar and you know, high courts, and you just didn't walk into Caesar's office. You know, you just walk into Julius Caesar and say, howdy, how you doing? You didn't do that. There was a guy with an office who was the bringer-inner. You didn't just walk in and get audience. You see what I mean? This word could also be translated as the introducer. the introducer. So if you want to see the president or the Caesar or the king, you had to come by way of the bringer-inner, the introducer. Nobody gets in there without going by way of their introducer, the bringer-in. So somebody's got to be there. You know, you just don't walk into president's office. Somebody's got to be there to sift them out. You might be out there, you know, like at the gate. And he says, okay, what do you want? You got an appointment. You know, so you start telling them who you are. You know, well, I'm... But you see, I don't get in on my name. You understand what I mean? I could go up there to the gates. Yeah, I mean, just naturally, so to the president all day long and say, well, I'm Jim Moore, and I can't get in on my name. Who the heck are you? You're not getting in here. You're going to be out there all day. And I can petition everybody in the whole world until that officer, the bringer-inner, the introducer, gets me. I'm not getting in there. So can you see this verse now? We have one who brings us in. This Jesus, his very office of bringing in. So now I don't stand there in my name. I'm brought in on his name.
Yes.
The introducer.
Yeah.
You see what I'm talking about here?
It's yours.
So Jesus, the bringer in, has brought us in for his name's sake. And it says right here that he died for sin. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That he might be the bringer-inner. He might be the introducer. And where does he bring us? I told you guys, people miss this so much. He's bringing us to the Father. I mean, that's what this whole thing is about. He's bringing us to the Father. You know, I've said this over and over again. I'll just throw it out there again. Heaven's not where God lives. Heard somebody say that the other day on the radio. I wish they would just read the Bible. You know, it's not a big old Disneyland in the sky. God lives there, and he's got a big old house, and you know. Solomon got a hint of it one time and says, you know what? The heavens of heaven cannot contain God. That means he's saying God is bigger than all the heavens you can imagine. God is bigger. The heaven of heavens cannot come. Heaven is not a place where God lives. And this whole thing is not about us going to a place. He's bringing us to the Father. He's bringing us to the Father. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. That's what this whole thing is about. Knowing him and him enter in his namesake. It's family. So if I'm going to know him, I've got to become brought in by the introducer. What did Jesus say? No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the way. What, now do you understand what he's talking about? I am the way doesn't mean I'm the way to heaven. It means I am the way to the Father. They knew the way was to get into the most holy place. Why? Because that's where the Father was. His very presence. That's what the whole thing was about. And as we rest in Christ, that moment of commitment that we've talked about, that moment of faith, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit comes right into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, listen to what I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We call that the witness of the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm telling you here? We call that the witness of the Spirit. What I mean, Paul wrote it in Galatians. So what is the witness of the Spirit? I have a Father. You know, some people think the witness of the Spirit is all this other stuff. The witness of the Spirit is Abba, Father. Now listen, I do believe in evangelism, and I do believe in leading people to Christ. But I'm against this stuff and this hogwash junk that goes on in today's church, you know. All these soul-winning courses, which really ain't nothing but insurance, how to sell insurance classes, and we're just going to plug in the name of your church or Jesus' name instead of the insurance company's name. They go out, and now you're trying to sell Jesus. You know, people come up to you, and they get you in a pickle. We've seen them walk around the hospital, and you know, you're in a pickle. They walk around the hospital and they say, I got your backs against the wall. Are you a sinner? Yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? I guess so. You want to be happy forever or you want to burn? Well, I think I'd rather be happy. All right, repeat after me. I repeat after you. Boom, saved. I wonder where they get all this junk. You know, I mean, but listen, God used the jawbone of a donkey to make his purposes come. And he'll meet you wherever you are, and he uses any method, but I mean, oh my gosh. When I come to the New Testament, it's so far beyond that. Listen, I can't give you the witness of the Spirit. I can't give you faith to take a hold of it. You understand what I mean? When I've rested in this finished work of Christ, Christ Himself, the Father sends the Holy Spirit into my heart. Beyond voice. That Spirit comes in and says, He's Abba. He's Abba. I mean, do you remember the day, or if you have, do you remember the day when you realize Jesus is my Lord and Abba is my Father? Now, remember what I'm saying, Abba is my Father? And as you're growing in this, you realize, my gosh, I have no life of my own now. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price here. As 1 Peter says, listen to this. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. That's not bought with corruptible things like it says here, silver and gold, money. And also, and from your vain conversation you received from your fathers. You weren't redeemed because you said the magic prayer. You wasn't redeemed because you said the magic incantation from your vain thoughts, your vain conversation. You wasn't redeemed because God looked down and says, man, you got potential. I think I'll come and rescue you. You're doing a really good job. And if I join, Paul says, or Peter says, but you were redeemed. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without spot, or lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lamb of God. Now we're back to that lamb. You remember last week, and this is kind of where I want to go a little bit. I just want to talk to you a little bit about this. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I guess I want to say this because people come to church and they don't really believe what I just told you. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. People don't really believe that. Well, they believe that Jesus paid for some of my sins, but not all of them. And, you know, I mean, is it really true? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Is that really true? And if so, then how did he do that? I don't know if if you ever get down into these specifics before, because when I look out here in the world, man, it looks like it's still going on, don't it, you? I mean, don't it look like it's still a mess out here? So when I say, he took it away, all the sin is gone, I look around and I think, I don't know. Looks pretty messy out there. Did he take it away? Did he not? Have I been fooled? What's going on here? We gotta look. You remember, I've told you, there's two men. There's Adam. There's this body of Adam, the old man. His source is darkness. His source is sin and death. And there's a new man. New man of Christ, the bodies. Christ is its source, life. Now, I just want to show you a couple verses here just to prove my point. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. I'll get you that one first. I had to pull these verses out of context, but right here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That our old man is crucified with him. That him is Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? So there's a body of sin here that we were. And it was destroyed. Now, wait a minute. See, I got to go back and I think, now, wait a minute. Sin's still going on. The old man is still there. So what the heck took place? You know, I'm holding up my little flag. Wait a minute, Jesus, I got a question. You said it's destroyed, but we'll get there. 2 Thessalonians, if you have that in your Bible. I believe I got 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, not men, man of sin, be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I told you we got two bodies, so there's not an old man. There's not an old covenant Israel. There's not a new man. There's not a body of sin. There's not the in-betweeners. You understand? You're either in one who is the body of sin, the old man, Adam, or you're in the other. Now, and you see, we don't know the difference unless our eyes be open. You don't know the difference. Now, let me just throw this out there. People have been looking, for anti-Christ for a long time. We think it's going to be, but they've been looking for it in the Bible too, because he wrote about it. He says Antichrist has already come. But let me tell you what that is. Anti, and we think, he's going to show up all with horns and everything. But the word there means in place of. That's what Antichrist means, in place of. So, it would be like this. It would be, let's say that you opened up a fruit stand and you're selling apples. Nice, juicy, big old red apples right here. Okay? If I'm really going to be Antichrist, I'm going to go right across the road from you or right beside of you and set up a fruit stand and offer you apples too. You see what I mean? It means I'm giving you something else in place of. What they did was coming into the church was they always offered them something else. Paul is saying, this is Jesus and that's it. Right here he is. There is nothing else. But they come in and they say, look, if you'll keep these laws, if you'll do this, if you'll come. That's what they were doing. They were coming into the church, bringing in in other laws, bringing in other traditions, bringing in everything that says Jesus ain't really it. It's Jesus plus this. You see, my apples look pretty like yours. But really, once you bite into them, they're not really apples. They're like hedge apples. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? You ever see, you know, a hedge apple looks like an apple that's got cancer. Y'all ever seen a hedge apple? All nasty looking things, looks like it's got warts all over it. But you see, so I'm really giving you apples, but the ones I'm offering you will kill you. Do you see the difference here? I'm offering you something else. It's really simple. So we've got these two right here. We've got these two. The man of sin. Now, I love how the Passion Translation says this. Listen to this. Let me go get to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Before that day comes, the rebellion must occur and the outlaw. I love that. The outlaw, the destructive son, will be revealed. The outlaw, the destructive son, that one. He was the source of this whole old man over here. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, now let me go there, because we're still looking at how did he take away the sin of the world? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin, but he was made to be sin. He didn't know it. What do you mean he didn't know it? That's that intimate word that... It didn't penetrate him, yet he was made to be sin. I mean, what's going on here? Made to be sin for us. I mean, why? I mean, we know it was a covenant. We know, according to Paul, that one man's disobedience brought the whole race, the whole universe down. One man. One guy, Adam, brought the whole race under this man of sin over here. Put them all under the slave, this evil taskmaster. See, Jesus only knew righteousness. He only knew right relationship with the Father. That's all he knew. But he is going to be made this over here, that we might be this over here. Yeah. We had no idea of righteousness. We had set up our own righteousness. But when I got to looking at this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. I looked at this real close. It's two different words. Two different words here. I would have thought hath made him, made us be the same. The made part would be the same. It's two different words. But so I got to go look at this here, right? Hath made him. Now, remember, God is a covenant God. So we just read over there, well, if we would have kept going in Peter, we would have seen that this Lamb of God that you were redeemed with, this precious blood of Jesus Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. A law was set in place. But it says that this Lamb of God, and this is what guides me, he's going to be made sin. He's going to be coming. He's going to be made shame. He's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be acquainted with our griefs. God is going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. Remember, we were looking at iniquity, that twisted, bent way of thinking, doing things that rejection. Why is God going to do that? Why is God going to do that? Now remember, Jesus called him Abba. something that I could never get a hold of this part. I could never get a hold of this part. Because now I see Jesus. And I say, okay, he's made to be sin. And we know sin's got to be punished. It's got to be dealt with. But then when I look at this thing, I'm seeing Caiaphas and these people, and they're just accusing Jesus and making up stories on him, and they're mad. They run up and they start to slap Jesus in the face. They start to pull his beard out and they start to punch him in the face, and they mock him and they say, "I prophesy, who hit you?" Right? And I can see it. Okay, punishment for sin, right? But I'm thinking, is God, Abba, secretly possessing these people to run up and punch Jesus in the face and pull out his beard? You understand? So now I'm saying God has got to punish sin. So if God is punishing sin, then it would be Abba punching Jesus in the face. Right? So I always have a problem with this. I'm thinking, God is Abba. And people say, look, he killed Jesus. I'm thinking, now, just me. If he doesn't change, and he can kill Jesus, I don't stand a chance. I don't care what Jesus did, because Jesus was perfect and holy and without spot, without blemish. And I know if I get into the presence of Abba, he figures out who I am. That's it. So I don't really want to be in the presence of Abba. And I told you guys, listen, nobody in church, I mean, all of our Sunday schools will teach about Jesus. We don't want to know much about Abba Father, and we sure don't want to know much about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only safe zone we got, and his whole thing is to bring you to the Father. Now, hang on a minute. You understand the problem I run into. I don't know how you read the Bible, but now I see these Roman guards out here, these professional torturers, taking Jesus to the whipping post and beating him within an inch of his life. Was God standing there smiling, saying, oh yeah, I'm feeling way better now. I'm really punishing. Look how much I love you. I'm going to beat Jesus to a pulp. I'm beating him to a pulp because I really love you. I'm thinking, where is love in all of this? I told you the cross is a scandal. It's offensive. I mean, where is he? Where was God the Father when they nailed him to the cross? You know, I got to ask these questions here. Because some just don't seem right here. Jesus said in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But Father, nevertheless, your, not my will, yours be done. So here's the word, Abba, Father, that Jesus was going to go. Listen, if I'm thinking my dad, my natural dad right there, is going to beat me, and he says, come on, son, let me do it. I'm thinking, you've lost your mind. We're going to have him put in a home. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, that's crazy. So how could Jesus do this and trust the Father? And he's the Lamb that takes away the sin. What is going on here? I got to understand about the character of God, because there's a Holy Spirit that comes in my heart that says, Abba, Father. And I told you this ain't a warm, fuzzy feeling, because when I find out he's my Father, my first thought, Kathy, my first thought was, he's going to make me do that. I mean, really, because I've told you before, I mean, the first thing that God does is he makes you do things that embarrass you, because he's into that. Look what he did to Jesus. He's going to send you to Africa somewhere, and you're going to have to eat fly soup for the rest of your life. I mean, that's the way he is. I mean, you know, you're really not serving God unless you're suffering. Because look, I mean, this is the character of God, and he really wants to beat you to a pulp. I mean, that's what we thought. We didn't think he's going to send us to Africa and eat fly soup. We thought he was going to kill our kids if we didn't do right. And we're supposed to run around with joy and say, Abba, Father. Heck with that. He's the killer of my kids and the giver of cancer. And the people get kidney stones if they miss Sunday. Yeah. So we don't really want nothing to do with Abba. Little children, you have known him. You know that your sins are forgiven. If I don't know what's going on here, I get brought to the introducer, the bringer in, and I'm saying, hold on. Hold on just a second. I'm going to be just like Israel was in the wilderness. Moses, you go talk to him. We'll stay over here. Right? We're scared of God. We're scared to have a father. You go talk to him. You go in his presence. We're staying out here. Why do you think people want a little log cabin in heaven? You think they're being humble? They're scared to death of God, Abba Father. And I would just as, you know, it sounds all humble. Oh, a little log, you liar. You're scared to death. You don't want nothing to do with Abba Father. You want to stay over yonder. That's old covenant thing. That's exactly what Israel did. I don't want to come to, I mean, the mountain is quaking and lightning is going on and holy goodness, Moses, you go talk to him. Why do you think people in the church, they always come up to people, they think, well, you're closer to God than me. Right? Well, what kind of foolish statement is that? Now, it's not even in the Bible. Do you think anybody would come up to God and say, well, you're closer to him than me? That Holy Spirit comes in when you cry, Abba, Father. But we don't want to know who the Father is because we don't know our sins are forgiven or how that it even did it. We don't know the character of God. If we don't look at it, we'll stay in a mess. Listen to Psalm 22. I can't read this whole thing right here. Man, I wish I could. I get too long-winded here and I don't have time. You know Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a psalm that David wrote, but it's David's prophesying of Jesus on the cross. Let me just go to verse 16 and I'll just read. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I'm in the Passion Translation. Like a pack of wild dogs, they tear at me, swirling around me with their hatred. They gather around me like lions to pin my hands and feet, seeking to devour him, you know, like pack of wild dogs. All my bones stick out. Look how they gloat over me and stare. With a toss of the dice, they divide my clothes among themselves, gambling for my garments. What do you think they did? Jesus had that nice coat that was without seam, woven from top to bottom. He's hanging on the cross, and they're rolling the bone dice down here on the rocks, seeing who's gonna win this nice coat. Jesus is hanging there naked. Verse 19, Lord my God, please don't stay far away. Can you hear? Abba, Father, it's what he's saying. Abba, Father, my Father, please don't stay far away. You are my only might and strength. Won't you come quickly to my rescue? I'm hanging here. Won't you come to my rescue? my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You told me to take this cup and to drink it, and I'm here and I'm hanging here. My clothes are gone. I mean, I'm feeling this. He says, give me back my life. Save me from this violent death. Save my precious one and only from the power of these demons. Verse 21, save me from all the power of the enemy, from this roaring lion raging against me and the power of his dark horde. Do you understand what's going on? I told you two men here. Two men. Jesus is made to be seen. He comes right into this one here. Spotless lamb comes into this one. Verse 22, I will praise your name before all my brothers. As my people gather, I will praise you in their midst. Verse 23, lovers of Yahweh, praise him. Let all the true seed of Jacob glorify him with your praises. Stand in awe of him. All you princely people, the offspring of Israel. For he has not despised my cries of despair. He's my first responder to my sufferings. And he didn't look the other way when I was in pain. He was there all the time, listening to the song of the afflicted. You see? See, I thought God had left him. I thought he had to. I thought this cry was, my God, because he was so, became sin and God is so angry. Do you understand what I'm saying? But Jesus right here, he's saying, but he was there all the time. He never left me. He heard my cry. He hears the song of the afflicted. My goodness. I mean, right here, guys, the character of God is at stake because this one here is sin, and this other one, we ain't even got there yet, this Jesus. I mean, what's God going to do? Can you see Jesus, the innocent, in the hands of these people, the horde, the wild dogs? He's innocent. But we know sin must be punished. It must be dealt with. The law says that. But was God secretly beating up Jesus? See, we thought that because Isaiah 4 says, we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. They thought, hey, God is doing this. God is justly beating up Jesus and killing him. And then we just brought that over into the church. And we thought, look how much God loves you. He killed his only son for you. That is not true. That's not true. It says right there in Isaiah, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Now, if I don't see this, guys, now I'm back to God beating up Jesus because I sinned. Yet Jesus called him Abba, called him Father. Doesn't sound like justice here to me. So what's going on? How can Jesus take away the sin of the world? First off, I got to ask, what is the sin of the world? I told you guys, if it's stuff I do, then I'm up the creek here. How can you be blaming me for stuff I'm doing when I'm a slave to sin? I mean, think about it. All I can do, if I'm an apple tree, all I can do is make apples. I cannot do nothing else. And even though the apple is wrong and poisonous, I can't stop making apples. It's all I can do is push out apples. You remember, we went over this verse. I haven't got it up yet in Wednesday night. Listen to this verse, John 8, real fast here. John 8, verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You do that which you have seen of your Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, my source and everything I do is what I see the Father do. He's saying, your source is what you see and hear of your Father, which a few verses down, he says, is the devil. He says, you're just copycatting what your Father's doing. Look, you say you're Abraham's your father, but he's not really your father. If he was, but you seek to kill me. See, there's a source that you see and hear. So what had they learned? Because they learned this from somewhere, didn't they? You know, I don't know if anybody's ever had this happen before. You know, people raise little kids. And little kids learn to talk by listening to mom and daddy. And people around them. Have you ever heard a two-year-old that could cuss real good? Lord, I don't know where they got that. You think they just made them four-letter words up? No. They got it from their source, right? They got it from their source. So what was the source here? The source was the lie. The lie all the way back in the garden. The lie that said, has God really said, you'll die if you eat that? What kind of God are you serving, Eve? I mean, if I was your God, I wouldn't do that. I'm going to tell you what, I know that guy over there. He's holding back from you. I mean, because he knows if you eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you won't need him anymore. He says, yeah, he is withholding something from me. You know, I think I'll just declare my independence from that guy. Who does he think he is? We'll figure this out on our own. We're just as good as he is. And they take the bait, and here they go, and it's the lie, and out of the whole thing is death, and we think God is all mad. And you remember, he's standing there, Adam, where are you? What have you done? Come back to me. Come back to me. No, we don't want nothing to do with you. It started right there with that tiny little seed going in. And then this outraging character of God, this lie came into being. You remember Psalm number 2? Why do the heathen rage? And imagine a vain thing. They said, let us break free from the chains of God. Go read it. Psalm chapter 2. They said, we want free from God. We want free from it. All he does is keep stuff from us, and he keeps us in bondage. He kills our kids and causes storms to come. Who wants a God like that? But yet, it says back over there in chapter 2, or Corinthians 5, hath made him to be sin. That word, hath made him to be sin, means... You can go look this definition up. It wasn't going to move him. Wasn't going to move him. You'll see where we're going here. None of these things move. Abba tells the son, Jesus, to drink the cup. What cup was it? It was the cup of poison and hatred that was made for God. Yeah, you understand? Boy, if we could get God to drink this cup, we'd kill him and we'll take over. We've got a cup here. We're sick of it. They want me gone. That's what God is saying. They don't know me. They want me gone. They want to be free from it. They don't know me. They don't know who I am. They don't know who they are. They haven't seen me. They don't know how much I love them. They don't know how much I care for them. They don't know any of this stuff. I'll show them with my passion, with my wrath, who I am. So these people, these heathen, us, we believe the lie, became a slave to it. The whole world is becoming great darkness. And they've been holding this cup all alone. Jesus comes and says, Father, is there another way? No, son. There's not another way. Jesus says, okay, Abba. I trust you. I'll do it. The scripture says, as Jesus prayed, his anguish is increased. An angel comes and strengthens him. Why? Because he's not going to be moved here. Remember, he's a man just like us. And he's going to feel the very sting of death. He's going to feel this entire thing. I think a lot of times like going to a hornet's nest and poking a hornet's nest. Every hornet in there is going to come out and light you up. And you know what Jesus' ministry was? Jesus' entire ministry was poking a hornet's nest. That's what he did. Everything he did was to stir them up. He didn't have to go heal on the Sabbath day. He knew their laws. He would heal on the Sabbath day and then scold them for it. Good dog, they were getting ticked off. He's stirring that nest. Why? This was the plan the whole time, and they didn't even know it. I mean, how dare you come along and just heal all these people? This woman has been crippled for 18 years. And here you are raising the dead folks? I mean, come on. You didn't have to do none of that. Forgiving people caught in the very act of adultery? What kind of person? So you got this giant standoff here. This face-off, the man of sin, and going up against God. Can you see? We want free. Plus, this sin has got to be punished. It's got to be dealt with. This great hatred for God is all fueled by the devil. I mean, what kind of God is it lets his kids die anyway? I mean, the devil's right there. What does he do? That very word means accuser. He accuses you before God all day long. And you know what? He accuses God before you. It's so subtle we don't even hear it. So if Jesus is going to take away the sin of the world, he's got to take away the lie. Because that's the source of the sin of the world. The lie. That's why Jesus is the truth. What is the truth? God is love. So here's Jesus stirs that hornet's nest and all of the hatred of man towards God is poured out on him. Wasn't God secretly possessing people to nail him on the cross and pull his beard out? That would be sadistic. It was Satan himself and the rage against God that stirred them up caused them to do that. This great war that was going on. Are y'all understand what I'm talking about here? And I'm telling you, this thing still. I mean, for the chastisement of my peace was upon him. Peace. How can there be peace when I'm at war with God? You understand what I'm saying? And people today, listen to what I'm telling you. People today still aren't at peace with God. My peace I leave with you. God is not angry. You understand what I'm saying? How do I know the world is still at war with God? I heard a guy tell me the other day. He said, you know, the way he's got his insurance policy written on his hunting cabin is everything is covered, even an act of God. You know God's into destroying hunting cabins. Oh yeah. Tick him off and see what happened. Lightning hit it and boom, there it goes. You understand what I'm saying? So we call every storm that comes up. Oh, that hurricane and wind and wiped all these people out. An act of God. Ticked off God. How can I be at peace with Abba Father who was sending storms and killing people and earthquakes cause he's mad and forest fires cause he's mad and I'm supposed to be at peace with him? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we're calling it peace, but I'm scared to death of it. Send an earthquake and wipe me out. We'll call it an act of God. So we're still got God here at war with us. Because we don't know him. But yet he has sent the Spirit in our hearts to cry, Abba Father. My God, if I don't know who he is, I'm going to cry Abba Father when it's at peace. But when a storm comes, I'm going to say, whoa, act of God. How about we get so scared of God that we say these stupid things like God needed another angel. God killed a 2-year-old with cancer because he needed another angel. God the baby killer. That's what we're really saying. You know, but we got to be nice and try to protect him. God needed him. And you know, because I would get angry about that, and I would say, God, you are creator. Make you another angel. Why'd you have to take this one? But I'd be too scared to say it. You know what I mean? Now, if I'm scared of a baby killing God, you think I'm going to go run and jump on his lap when I'm having trouble? No way. Because we don't know who he is. And you know, to say I want to celebrate a Thanksgiving dinner, I mean, I'm only going to celebrate a Thanksgiving dinner if I'm loving you and I know you love me and I'm safe here. Did anybody ever go to a Thanksgiving dinner and you hope old Sam don't show up all drunk? And you hope if he does show up late, it's after we've already ate and everybody's going to leave and go home? Because when he gets there, it makes everybody feel uncomfortable and everybody uneasy. Well, that's who God is. God would show up and make everybody uncomfortable and everybody uneasy. Right? Because I didn't do something right. And God said, who made that? You don't put that there. That goes right here. My God, don't y'all know anything? I'm killing everybody. You understand? So it's important to understand the character of God, to know who he is, and to send the Spirit in there. Abba, Father, he's safe. You can trust him. And this whole thing right here was not God beating up Jesus. I don't know if you knew this or not, but when man sinned, he handed the whole planet over to the devil, who is the executioner of these things. That's who he is. He's the destroyer. Understand that. If there's a baby that gets killed, it ain't God. It's the destroyer. When the storms come, it ain't God. It's the destroyer. Quit blaming God, our Father, for all these things. There's two kingdoms going on. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of light. The kingdom of his dear son. One is good. One is evil. God needed another angel. That makes me sick, guys. It just makes me mad because you're talking about the character of my Father. And he's not a baby killer. Would you ever think it? I get mad about it. You know? I mean, don't it cause a rage to come up in you? I mean, it'd be just, I mean, there's my dad right there, and you want to come up and tell him he's a baby killer? Huh. No way. We ain't having it. We ain't having it. An act of God, I mean, here my dad goes around and destroying people's home. You know what we would do? We would put him in jail for being an arsonist. Would we not? We put him in jail for being a murderer. And rightly so. And we call that our God. You see, we believe the lie. But here is Jesus. He comes and he's made to be sin. He becomes it. And you know, as far as covenant goes, but because the sin must be punished, it must be dealt with, the executioner has free reign to pour it all out upon him. He just didn't know that God had ordained this thing right here. So it's all poured out. It's all poured out right there on Jesus. If they'd have known the law of the slam lane ahead of time, but see, they knew one law, the law of sin and death, and they said, man sins, he must die. They know God is righteous, God is just, and the law says he cannot be bought off, he can't be bribed. Sin must be punished. And they said, we've got him right here, but then he's guilty, we've got God, and we can kill him. But see, they didn't know. If they'd have knew who he was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know who he was, and right in the very act of what they did, they were bringing about their own salvation.
Yes.
Right in their very act of condemning him and shoving that cup to his face, and Jesus not opening his mouth except to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In their very act, in their very criminal act. I mean, who could think this stuff up? I mean, this is the wisdom of God right here. In your very act of rebellion, I'm bringing about your salvation.
Yes.
Oh, goodness. Listen, I was going to read you some. Let me flip over here and just give you this one little tidbit. I wrote this this thing here a while back called the righteousness of God. I got to flip over and get this page right here. And then I'm going to be done. Because we get so worried about all these things here. Let me find it here. Yeah, here we go. So he takes away the sin of the world. Listen to what happened. He takes it away because he took me away. He exposed the lie who God really is. Okay? So Jesus comes and becomes that man and dies and rises again. Okay, you with me? Then by me hearing that gospel, because remember this is still going on over here, but by me hearing the gospel, and I begin to cry out by hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes in, Jesus comes in and takes me out of that man and brings me over here into this new man. You see? So this is still going on over here because God is not a raper. If I want to stay in this place of death, you're free to stay in a place of death, which is really stupid. Isn't it? I mean, it's really stupid, but if you want to stay over here and eat poison and lies because of your pride, you're free to do that. He's not going to... You can... But as I hear that gospel and I'm drawn, I can be translated out of that over to here. Now, you know that... Because here's all these verses, guys. I wish we could go into it a long time, but I can't. I just got to hit this quick. You can read this paper if you want, and you'll understand it more without me pulling it out of context. But there's a thing called a judgment seat, and you can find this in several places in the Bible. The judgment seat, because we all got to come before the judgment seat. We all got to come before the judgment seat. What's he talking about right there? Now remember what I told you. Nobody comes to the Father except the bringer in brings you in. Okay? So when he says we must all come, he's talking to the church. Not everybody else. He's talking to the church. Now why do I say that? Because this man of sin has not been judged. I don't need to judge him no more. He's already judged, dead, trespasses, and sin. He's already in hell and just continuing it. I don't need to judge him no more. That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 12, now is the judgment of this world. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. Judgment. Boom. Guilty. But now, but we all as a church must come to this judgment seat. And it says it in a couple verses in there. Where, now, it's the word Bema. You can look it up, Bema. Bema was the place where season would set. And they would have the Greek games that started the Olympics in Greece. And as the runners would run a race, season would set in his judgment seat, the Bema seat. And the winner would come up and be crowned with victory. And each place would be crowned, and they would give them that. So here we are in the Bema seat. It's called the judgment seat because, old King James, we got to keep you scared. So the whole purpose here is keep you scared. But I got to bring you to the judgment seat. Now, who's bringing us in? The bringer in. The bringer in. Jesus, the bringer in. And guys, he ain't bringing me in my name. Why? Because my name's already been judged. Yeah. Dead. So I'm brought in another name. You understand? I'm brought in over here to a Bema seat. Now listen to what happens here. Now this gets scary right here. And that's the reason it's little children, young men, fathers. Because as I first come to this judgment seat, I don't know who the Father is and what happens. I don't really, you know, I get right up next to the door. I'm getting ready to go into the Oval Office, and I say, heck no. I feel the weight and the presence of this. I'm going to say stupid stuff. I'm out of here. You understand? Listen to what I wrote here. You are brought to the judgment seat, the bema seat of God. Who sits on the bema seat? Jesus. Jesus sits. He's the bringer in, and he sits on the throne. Now, John saw him in Revelation as how? A lamb, as he had been slain, sitting on the bema seat. Seated in the heavenly places. Jesus, God has brought him to the throne, and we see it in Revelation 5. He's seated right there. A slain lamb is seated there, and he's also bringing me in. And you were brought there. Why? To be known of God. Now here it is. Here's where it gets me. The horror of knowing who I am. Because when I look on that judgment seat and I see the slain lamb, I realize I caused him. I'm the one that put him there. I'm the reason he was slain. Now what do you think that does to me? Because see, the whole other time, I had set up my own righteousness. Remember, I wasn't as bad as all you people. I had me alone. I did this. I went to church every Sunday. I did all the day. I read my Bible. I prayed for everybody. I did really good. But when I'm brought into the presence and see the slain lamb, I'm crushed. I'm crushed. Trying to make excuses what Adam did. I'm trying to cover myself up fig leaves. But God, you know, at least I'm not like them over there. You know, the publicans, you know, they don't fast twice a day. They don't pay tithes. They don't do none of that. I did it all. I'm trying to cover. And God says, off with the fig leaves. Come and be known. Admit who you are. And let the stare of holiness know you. That stare of holiness, the eyes that are like a flame of fire that pierces deep down inside of you. And I know who I am. I am nothing. I am nothing but a sinner, rotten, low down. At the same time, I fall on my face as dead. It's exactly what John did. I saw him and I fell on my face as dead. But it doesn't end there. He doesn't leave me in guilt and shame and naked. He doesn't leave me there. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. And we get up and walk in a brand new life, put with brand new clothes on, clothed in his righteousness. He that overcometh what? I've got to overcome this thing and be brought, allowed to be brought into this judgment seat. I've got to say, Abba, Father, here I am, take me to the judgment seat and let it be what will. And I'm brought in and stripped down righteousness. He that overcome. Do you understand this a little bit, what I'm saying here? Last paragraph. The Christian life may be summed up as the consciousness that he lives within us, and we draw upon his infinite life in every situation. This means that as we grow in Christ and become mature, we will have an increasing sense of our own weakness, and then we might no longer trust in the flesh, trust in ourselves, and so proportionately live from his strength. Yes. Jesus did not come to help me keep the law. He will never, ever do that. That is a wasted prayer. God, make me more like Jesus is a wasted prayer. He himself is the new law. Christ himself is our life. We are united to him in covenant love, partakers of his divine nation. The requirement of the law now fulfilled in us. What was the requirement of the law? Love. In this, the whole law is fulfilled. Love lives in you. love is a person named Jesus. And that's what this whole thing is about. You won't know that unless you're brought to the Father to be known of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, I'm going to stop right there because I'm really hungry now. I'm really hungry. But guys, thank y'all. And we're going to continue on this. I mean, this thing, we're going to learn some things here. Because as we grow in this thing, that's why I want you to, even if you can't be, I want you to follow along with me. Because as we grow in this thing, we're going to understand why God frustrates our faith. There is a tearing down. There is a building up. And there is a breaking up of the fallow ground. There is all of these things. But as we learn who He is and His character and the way He is, we can just let Him go. But guys, when you're a little child and you're playing with a butcher knife and you really like it and somebody comes up to take it out of your hands, you get mad and you squall and kick and scream. But it's for your good. You understand? All right. I get out.